for joy to be with you. Somebody said to me, you've come back from your holidays, have you now? Well, since November, 5 months ago, it hasn't felt like a holiday, but it's good to be back with you and sharing with you on this very special Sunday. All of us would understand that moods matter. In fact, we talk about mood music. People have mood music in their homes when they want to create a good feeling. We also talk about music that is mood light, that changes the feeling. What is, I wonder, the mood of this first Sunday in Palm Sunday? The entry into the, what is the mood that is happening there in very many different ways for the people that are all around, for the atmosphere that is part and parcel of that experience? It encompasses, I think, a unique mixture of emotions, and rarely on the Christian journey do we find joy and sorrow so closely aligned to each other, in proximity. Joy and sorrow, they're both there as we enter the city with Jesus. And I think we've got to be very careful to hold in tension those two things. And this coming week is so critical in the story of the Christian faith for all of us. One is the joyous response of the crowd. And yet the fact is that this journey will lead to his death. How can you hold those together? But you do when you come to this day. One biblical scholar gave us a riveting image of two processions. One came from the west of Pilate. Pilate, gaudy and full of all that made for imperial power. Coming because there might be an insurrection, something going to happen. The noise was going round. It was being talked about. And from the other side came a commoner's procession. Came an ordinary robe, simple donkeys. And a highly ritualistic act, even though it's simple, of the King of Peace. How many of us love a parade? Parades are important, I think, in life. A few years ago, when I'd been preaching in the city at our international congregation, I led a large group of a few hundred people around Circular Quay, where we shared in a procession. We had a donkey. I have to tell you, hardly anybody in the restaurants knew what we were doing at all. But that's why we had the donkey, because we wanted to raise the question. But then after that procession, we went up Pitt Street and met hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, probably a few thousand people, that were all Greek people with their flags. It happened to be that that particular week, and it was an anniversary that mixed in with so much of their own particular Greek national day. Some will remember people will wait for hours for a famous person. When Taylor Swift recently performed here in Sydney, there was a sense of great expectation. And wherever she went to eat, the noise soon went round and hundreds of people found their way to the place where she was eating, in Surrey Hills or wherever, wherever she went. Socialising, gathering together. Think back over your own life and think of some of the processions that might be important to you. I remember as a small boy, Sir Winston Churchill dying. And literally thousands of people in every town and millions on the streets of London. They had all kinds of reasons, and many of them remembered those things that had happened years earlier. Sometimes we look at people that are famous. You can't really look back, if you're of our age, most of us, to Princess Diana's funeral or the Queen's funeral. Or when there's been a funeral here in Australia and we've announced that there will be a state funeral. And people line the streets. They want to be there for all kinds of different reasons. It's not an experience that's peculiar to our culture. If you go to Asia, they know all about it too. Special events where people have gathered together to acknowledge. There is, in reality, I think, a far humbler procession on this Palm Sunday. This is not a big crowd. This is not thousands of people. Even though our pictures do reflect that, it is a small number of people that entered into that city, and some that gathered around. And for 20 centuries, we've tried to focus on Palm Sunday and thought of it in our own way. The Gospels give us a very different take on Palm Sunday. We compare all four of the Gospels. Very few passages are actually found in all four Gospels. This is one of them. It's a bit mixed. It presents different pictures. Some are shorter in John than others are longer. But all of them talk about this event. That's why I'm always disappointed when people say, we're not doing Palm Sunday. No, but the Bible does it, even if you don't do it. You might have a concentration on lots of things, but the scriptures say this is important. That as we prepare for the suffering, the pain, the loss, the hurt, that becomes part of the Easter story. The entry into the city is important. We can't avoid the fact that Jesus, who arranged for the donkeys in advance, provided the words whereby they could get the two donkeys, one larger, one small, of course, a colt. You could say that John's gospel, out of all the gospels, makes less of the story than the others. But he does add one interesting thought, that the disciples didn't really understand what was going on. How many times was that true of the disciples? Go through your New Testament and look at the times in the gospel where the disciples didn't really get it. They didn't really quite understand what was going on. But typical of John's gospel, we're told it's only after Jesus was glorified that they would really begin to understand what was happening. We can call to mind the different familiar picture of Palm Sunday and recognize the crowds are in Jerusalem for the Passover. The rumor has gone around that Jesus was in the city. The text illustrates the reaction of the crowd. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. These events, I think, spark off Holy Week. They begin to set in place what all throughout this week I hope we'll share together as we make that journey. It's important to bear in mind that this happened on the Sunday following the healing of two blind men who a few days earlier entered into Jericho. Jesus and his disciples made that journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, stopping at Bethany on the way. Who is this? It's a great question for the disciples to ask. Who is this? You're shouting, you're lifting your path. Who is this? Is the most important question on Palm Sunday for every one of us to ask. They ride into the city and they're met by the sound of a mob, a shouting mob, happy in some ways. Ask the question to those closest to him. There are three aspects that I just want to draw your attention to, if I can. Firstly, Jesus shows himself as he enters the city. The most profound moments in the ministry of Jesus speak powerfully of revelation, where people can see something deeper. And there is something deep to see in Palm Sunday. Don't miss it. Jesus reveals himself in the simplicity of the back of a colt. There's something important in all of that, the very simplicity that goes on. It's certainly true that Christians have overplayed the size of the crowd sometimes. However, I was taking a party to Israel about 25 years ago, and they'd come from all over the north of England. We had about two coachfuls, about nearly 100 of us. And I decided that when we arranged the trip to Israel, Palestine, that we would not leave until Palm Sunday evening. That meant that in the morning we went to St. George's Cathedral and everybody there waved, as they will on Palm Sunday, their palm crosses. And then we went to near the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley leads from the top, from the place where Jesus and the disciples were staying, down and up into the city. And literally thousands of people were on that march. Thousands of people from all kinds of cultures, all kinds of colors. They were all there making their movement into the city. It's true, however, and abundantly clear that Jerusalem had not seen anything quite like this. It was different. The prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, if you turn the scriptures and want to learn more about the background to this kind of event, the prophet Zechariah dreamed about a king coming in peace and the nation's enemies falling before him. But it was Jesus, hundreds of years later, that would make sense of this for all who would listen. Jesus Christ came amidst the people and amongst them, and certainly was a king. but it would be a crown of thorns that would mark his kingship. That's the kind of king he was. They didn't understand it. They preferred the king of the crowd. They preferred the king that would be the adulation of everybody. But it will be a crown of thorns that will be the mark of this king when he comes. At this time, he did not reign in people's minds, but people would begin to acknowledge. One particular writer compared the challenging experience and difference between the entry into the city and the days that would follow. On the Monday that followed, it's hard to imagine that the crowds could proclaim him as Lord, and then many of them would just disappear. There would be a dissipation of these people that would no longer be shouting. They'd no longer be acknowledging, no longer recognizing, and before long they are shouting, "Crucify him!" Hard to imagine that there can be such a change in such a short period of time. But for me, that is part of the story of this week. And every mood and every sense of what this week means has to be a capture of all those things at one and the same time. Traditionally, palms were strewn before royalty and people were recognized as great. We see an example of this in the Old Testament when we see there the clothes that were cast before Jehu at his coronation in 2 Kings. The disciples, who could be said to be those nearest to him, have been asking, "Who is it?" That question many times, but they were beginning to get nearer to an answer. We're scratching nearer to the truth that will follow, that will only make sense when he is crucified for us, only make sense when we know his risen power. Then they'll start to understand the who is it. Earlier, they'd seen Jesus calm the storm, and they were simply amazed. What sort of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. It's the second stilling of the psalm. You find it true in Matthew's gospel. They confess, "Truly, you are the Son of God." He's part of our human experience, but Palm Sunday opens it up for all of us. Who is he? And if we've never answered that question, we've never allowed that question to penetrate the deep parts of our lives, do it this week. Do it today, do it this week, and do it next week. When today and right through the week, we shall know what it is to celebrate the King of Kings. He's part of our human experience. See, let me move on and say, Jesus is recognized by ordinary people. When Jesus entered the city, the die was cast and there would be no turning back. Jesus symbolically entered the city as its king. He didn't enter the city with a panoply of earthly power. He rode no mighty stallion. He led no army, he yielded no power, and his entry was in no way connected with the seizing of territory. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had rejected those kind of models of sovereignty. He demonstrates earthly power, but there's something more. He demonstrates in humility what it really means to exercise power. We remind ourselves that when he led and fed the great crowds, there were those who wanted to make him king there, you'll remember. They wanted to make him king, but he refused. He withdrew to be alone. He would later reject it when he refused the yes or no answer of the inquisitive Pilate, who would ask him, "Are you a king then?" Of course he was a king. But the humility of riding on a donkey said it all. This is the kind of king we follow. This is the one who, by his very humility, demonstrates what it is that our Heavenly Father is all about. His grace that right from creation has spoken of love and of what it means to follow. The crowd of disciples was certainly more than the 12 we read about in verse 8. There may have been other adherents, but there weren't thousands of them as they came into that city. There are two thoughts are always in my mind. I love that truth that is there, really, that some of the religious leaders were filled with objections. Jealousy can drive people to hatred. There's plenty of hatred and jealousy around in this week, you know. In fact, I go as far as to say there isn't a human emotion that you will not find if you scratch deep enough in Holy Week. Not one. It's all there. Good and the bad. It was impossible to close the disciples' praises. Do you like that verse where it says, even if the crowd should be quietened, even if you can close them down, even the stones themselves would cry out. Now that to me is a wonderful truth. Ordinary people led the procession of Jesus as he entered the city. It's always been ordinary people the most easily identified with Jesus. G.M. Bounds was right when he concluded, humility never exalts itself. There are many themes that can be discerned in this day. For me, one is the fact it's impossible to be neutral. You know, when it gets to grand final weekend, you know that big event. It can be difficult for friends who work alongside each other. I know they talk during the week and it's not really anything special this weekend. But if you follow two teams that are playing each other come weekend, it can be difficult. It can be a difficult experience. In the weird world of soccer in Britain, Bill Shankly was the manager of Liverpool, one of their greatest ever. And he was one of the two great Liverpool teams, Liverpool and Everton. As manager of Liverpool, he was once asked, what would happen if Everton were playing football in your garden? He said, I'd close the curtains, he said. Sometimes tension can become very difficult and we can, with disdain, cast it aside. The decision to enter the city of Jerusalem split open friendships, I'm sure. There would be people that would stand there in the crowd. Some who'd seen him heal people. Some who'd seen him touch the lives of people. Some who'd heard him preach and teach. There'd be others there who were confused. They didn't really know. So the crowd was split in that moment. We're all too aware of the impact of mass movements. The kind of impact that Jesus had is best described in those two words of the old Palm Sunday hymn, ride on in majesty. In lowly pomp, ride on to die. This is certainly a way of lowly pomp. Dr. Martin Luther King once said this, crowd pressures have unconsciously conditioned our mind and feet to move to the rhythmic drumbeat of the status quo. Many voices and forces urge us to choose the path of least resistance and bid us never to fight for an unpopular cause and never to be found in a minority of two or three. As I stand back and observe the entry into the city, it certainly was not a powerful, uncontrolled mob experience, but rather in simplicity, an alternative option. God chooses to meet us in the simplicity of the ordinariness of this event. The ordinary people, as political observers say, they're the swinging voters. Not in Tasmania, but somewhere else, perhaps. They're the swinging voters that have to make their decisions of which way they will go. Let me continue. Jesus' way is one of humility. Jesus comes to the lowly pomp of that first Palm Sunday. And all throughout this week, the one thing that you will pick up, whether it is through the watching him or observing him, washing the disciples' feet, taking bread, journeying through the events of this week, one thing that's true, it's about humility. There's no place for those who would wield their power by terrorism and let the people in Russia who've planted such bombs in a theatre know that. Don't let's try and blame some party. I've no doubt that Mr. Putin will say this is all about the Ukraine. It's not at all. It is the mark of terrorism in our world that unfortunately is knocking on every door across the world. There's no place of gaining power in that way. There's no place for those in our community who support power groups. The oppression and the powerless become victims. We see him best when we're able to respond to him in the least and the lowest. I mean, surely the journey to the cross is about the lowest. It is about the unimportant. It is about those who suffer. It is about the pain and loss and hurt that contributes to this event. He is such a contrast to the powerful leaders who want to control in any age and time. And Mr. Putin stands guilty of that this week. how he can possibly gain, you've won a victory on such a pathetic vote, I don't know. But the truth is, it's in every age, we've had to face those who use humility wrongly and don't use it in its proper sense. It's interesting that today is the one day in Jesus' ministry where the word king is appropriate. So many times we observe Jesus teaching and preaching. This is the day when you call him king. Shout king, Hosanna for him. He is the king. But the real question is, what kind of king? What kind of king? A king who is so very different than all earthly expressions of power. His authority is demonstrated. His authority is questioned. And the culmination of everything is that this happens at a time when the cross is only around the corner. When Jesus entered the city, the people were physically moved. The question is, what shall we do? As they ask the question, who is this? And that's where the palms and the clothes laid on the ground all make some sense. It would be easy to become hugely critical of Jerusalem, but we need to acknowledge that if Jesus were to enter New York, London, Auckland, or Sydney, he may well find there are people on the streets to look at him. There may well be those who shout their equivalent of hosannas, but I'm sure that by the end of the week, there would be many that reject him. You may ask, how can I make such an assertion? Well, because the kingdom of Jesus Christ always threatens the kingdoms of this world, always challenges our power, always says to us, whatever expression of power we might live, say, that is not the way. This is the way we are to walk in it. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he asks us to step out and follow him. We need the courage to be able to do so in any age. You see, he's always much more than just power. He's ordinary, and that's the most powerful thing of all. He's more than merely a gardener on Easter Day. He's more than a stranger on the Emmaus Road. He offers a model of a meal that is simply bread and wine. He's a person on a donkey. Oh, but he's so much more. How many homes have a welcome mat? I remember when we moved into our home, we went to find a welcome mat. We wanted one. Wasn't it easy to find one as we thought, but we did find one. It was important. And Jesus offers welcome to all of us. And as the disciples knew what it was to enter the city, the crowd took their own coats. This would be their welcome. The palms would be their welcome to the King of Kings. A little girl came home from a neighbor's house where her little friend had died. "Why did you go?" questioned her father. "To comfort her mother," replied the child. "What could you do to comfort her?" "I climbed onto her lap and cried with her." And when Jesus enters this city, he enters a city for whom he cries and weeps for and longs to bring the love that only the cross itself, with its humility and power, can truly demonstrate. Sorrow and sadness this coming week, they're both knocking on the door. God is certainly high, certainly the King. And yet, the higher we lift ourselves up, the further we are from God. And the lower a person finds themselves, the lower they make themselves, the more willing they are prepared to be in the humility of Christ, then the nearer to God you'll ever be. This is the great day that begins the most wonderful week that history has ever known. May God bring us closer to Christ.